I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The title of this morning's message is Warring Against the Imago Dei. Before I read, I just want to remind you, about 2 years ago, I preached a message filling in for Brother Jake about the marring of the image of God that rests within us. That's what Imago Dei is. It's about that image that God imprinted upon us from Genesis. And there's something that is damaged in it. But this morning, I want to take us another step forward and kind of think about, how does that come out of mankind? How is that damage? How does it come out of us practically in day-to-day life? And that's what I hope to examine this morning. Look, if you will, as we read from Romans chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, deceit, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." I know that's a lot. I know that's a lot, and oftentimes we brush over that. But folks, I want you to think about this description as Paul is laying a foundation for a lot of theology. He's setting up to get the minds going. And I see as the book of Romans as this overarching connection all through it. He has intent and purpose with everything that he does in every chapter, every division that we see. And I think it's important for us to kind of wrap our minds around it. And this morning, I hope to mainly get us thinking systematically about how sinful man and women created with the Imago Dei, with the image of God resting upon them, in them, how do they respond to that fingerprint of God that is on them? You know, you think about Well, you would think that they would appreciate it. They'd be glad to have it. They would have something there that would connect them with their Creator. But not so. My desire this morning is for us to grow in our perception of the effects of sin on image bearers. And I will warn you multiple times, you guys, so often when we look through Romans chapter 1 and we read this list and we say, well, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. These are all bad. Yes, they are bad. They're extremes, if you will. But understand this, that you and I, even though we have the Spirit of God, we still rebel against that imago Dei. We still struggle against that in some sense, in some way. We want to assert our authority in times where, you know, it may show up something simple like just denying, I don't want to receive what God's Word is telling me here. I don't want to do what God's Word is telling me here. I don't want to live in a way that you know, maybe there's something not there. But even believers can have the same struggle. So for a bit, we are going to look at the extreme behavior of mankind in his rebellion against that image of God that is imprinted on him. But I do not want us to distance ourselves or come up and think that we're better or privileged, that we would never do that. Because we are all likely to do so. Don't think that these words and phrases are just simple rantings of a preacher against sin. That's not what Paul's doing. He is laying a foundation, establishing the need for a Savior. But with that said, my hope is landing this morning towards the end of this on the one who is that perfect imago Dei, the one who carries the image of God perfectly in all that he does and all that he says and all that he is, and that is Christ our Savior. So let's get started. First, I want you to know that God has a plumb line. God's plumb line. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it that righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, Paul begins by stating a fact. He says, I'm not ashamed. This gospel, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Paul is about to list a bunch of sinful characteristics of mankind in which we should be ashamed of. But in this contrast, he points out that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I know oftentimes we think, well, Paul's just relating that to the fact that I'm not embarrassed about preaching the gospel to lost men. Well, there is a contrast that Paul's bringing out. Very few times will you see that about being ashamed. Now, Christ does. In Mark and Luke, I believe he talks about, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. But throughout the Word of God, there's no places where shame is a part of this. I think in this context, Paul's relating it to the fact that the very acts of preaching the gospel is a good thing, but yet you get shamed for it against sinners who are doing things that they should feel ashamed of. You see the contrast there? What Paul's trying to say is, we should be able to be proud to preach the gospel, but I won't tell you, folks, in a world that we live in, when you're amongst sinners, they despise that. They are really trying to shut believers down today. The world's okay with so many things and accepting in the list that we read a while ago. They are willing to accept those things, but not the gospel. Let's don't present Jesus Christ. Let's don't talk about the righteousness of God and how to obtain that. That's you should be ashamed for doing that in this group. But let's talk about every other sin, and let's promote every other sin. You see how he's using this to get them to think about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But why is he saying this? Well, it's the power of God unto salvation. Yeah. Well, that phrase, the power of God, modifies gospel. So we know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, for those believing ones, whether they are Jews or Greek. Okay. He kind of covers everybody with that statement. The power of God is the gospel. In contrast, The list that he's about to speak on is like this. I want this authority over my mind, my own self. The power of mankind proclaiming his own standards. You've got God saying, this is my plumb line. And then man saying, this is my plumb line. And they don't agree. So where does that get us? Verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Think about the fact that when he says that righteousness, that's God's righteousness, God's standard, God's plumb line, it is being revealed every time that the gospel's being proclaimed. You know, there's so often we think that people are angry at us or rebelling against us, but it's not us. It's the fact that you're drawing a line that God says is his plumb line. And to come into his presence, you are required to have that plumb line of righteousness. And the gospel shares that. The gospel reveals that. So, righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. When you think of this, understand that the standard of God is revealed. The righteousness of God. That word in the Greek represents what is morally right. It's that standard that God has established. The righteousness of God is God's standard that he himself declares is good. He decides what is good, what is morally right. Think of it this way. God's righteousness is God's plumb line for what is good, right, and acceptable in his presence. And the very gospel reveals that. God's righteousness, his standard, his plumb line, is revealed with source and cause. Let me see if I can explain what I'm talking about here. He talks about faith. From faith to faith. From is a word that means a source. To is a cause or a destination. Something is happening where that righteousness is revealed as a source from God and a destination in believers. Something's happening when the gospel is presented and accepted and believed and acted upon. There is a change taking place, but that, you guys, it's not our. We're not the source of our own righteousness, right? We're not the source. He is that source. And it's being given to us. It's being transferred upon us, right? He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's that same thought there going on. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Just live out faith which was sourced and or caused by God with the purpose of declaring or practicing or exhibiting God's plumb line or God's standard, God's righteousness. We read all through Scripture about how that we're to imitate Christ, right? We are to be Christ-like. We are Christians, meaning little Christ. That's what we're called to be. It's in whatever context we find ourselves in is standing up for what is God's plumb line. But that again, the just shall live by faith. That source is God. He applies to us his righteousness, his standard, to live accordingly. And that brings change in itself. So God has a plumb line. He's established it. Before moving on, I want to reflect on the wording in verse 16. In Genesis 2:25, we are told that the man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed. That was before sin. Remember, when we get to verse 32 of this chapter, it says, though they knew God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things, remember the list that we went down, deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, folks, I want you to hold on to that because that's where we're going to end up when it comes to this list. But the idea is that these people are doing it, and they're not ashamed, and they're also giving approval to others who are doing it. You see? It expands out like that. But see, without sin, there's no shame. And Paul's talking about that without sin, in the presence of God, there's nothing to be ashamed about. There's nothing to be guilty about in God's presence. Because if you're in God's presence, you're meeting His plumb line. That's His righteousness. Now, how does this show itself practically in the world around us? So, the second point is resisting, rebelling, and revolting against the Imago Dei. As we shift gears here, I need to say that full submission, complete surrender, and acceptance of the image of God will not be perfectly celebrated in believers, you guys, until we leave these sinful bodies. I think it can be partially celebrated. I think it's partially celebrated every time the people of God gather together. As we watch people who grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, they grow as believers. As we continue to grow as believers and we begin to overcome struggles and sins that we have fought in the past, that's celebration. That's worthy of celebration of the Imago Dei taking place in us. But I want you to know this, that we're not all going to be perfect in this until we leave these bodies. That's when we'll really appreciate the fact that we are made in the image of God. That's what we will celebrate. That's when we will celebrate. But until then, I don't want you, as we look at this, to begin to separate yourselves from lost people, because oftentimes through Scripture, as Paul's giving this, he says, don't you remember where you come from? You were just like them. So don't come and think that we have some privilege and that we can look down on lost people around us. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about always remembering who you were before Christ saved you. Before you were redeemed. Because, you know what? You're no better than them. We're no better than them. We are not. And we don't need to look at this list and start jumping up and down on all the things that are going on and think that we have some advantage. Although we look at this extreme list of sins that is given here in Romans 1, don't think that believers are resistant. We, too, sometimes struggle against the presence of the Imago Dei, the image of God within. Our lives is lived out struggling against the old man right now. If you're not struggling against the old man, there could be something that's not right about your conversion. We all have that same struggle. Now, look at verse 18 in contrast. So we've already talked about the fact that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And now in verse 18, he flips it around. He says, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. First, understand that God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Then, the wrath of God is revealed in opposition to all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What is ungodliness? Well, simply, it's ungodlikeness. You are not like God. You're less like God. You're even more less like God. Not possessing the attributes of God. Not imitating the attributes are characteristics of God. What is unrighteousness? Well, it's anti-righteousness, opposing God's plumb line, opposing God's standard. You're unrighteousness, not righteous. And see, folks, that is what the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, ungodliness and unrighteousness. To get this on the level, not righteous, suppresses the truth, suppression of the truth is required. Who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. That's what Paul says. So it's not something that is hidden. Verse 19 and 20 declares that what mankind needs to know about his Creator, God, is not a dark, mysterious mystery that no one can know. No one can discover. Verse 18 says they actually suppress that truth. There is an act going on within the body of unrighteousness, within the soul of unrighteousness, that they are actively denying that truth that is revealed to them. That's what Paul is saying. I don't know how else you can get it. Romans 1:19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Now, I know oftentimes we call this natural revelation. But just think about how Paul is establishing the fact that there is a denial of the righteous plumb line of God. They know they're doing wrong. There is a sense when sinners know they're doing wrong. Why do they do most things at dark? Right? Why are they ashamed so often? Because they know God's there. I don't believe there's a real true atheist out there. I think everybody hopes there is a God. They will lie to themselves. They will deceive themselves. They will ignore things. But they absolutely, I don't know if there's a real true atheist out there. I know one day there will never be an atheist to exist. They will all believe in God. They may hate Him with everything that is in them as they do now, but they will know He's there. There is a suppression of that truth. The very thing that Paul says is plainly seen, plainly known, plainly understood. So they are without excuse. Verse 20. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Where does He go back? Where does he date this? Ever since the creation of the world, man has known. He has known what? That there's a God. He knows there's a God. And there is active hatred within them. There is despising His very existence, His rules, His righteousness, His plumb lines. They hate it. But He says that since creation of the world, in the things that have been made, the very creation itself, so they are without excuse. That in itself removes any excuse of mankind to deny the existence of God. It is not that mankind cannot know, but that they refuse to accept it. They refuse to receive it. They refuse to believe it. Remember where Jesus says in John chapter 3 that He didn't come to condemn? They're condemned already. Think about what verse 20 is suggesting, that mankind should know these things. Now pay attention as we continue to verse 21. For although they knew God. Folks, there's not much you can do with that word, that phrase, except the fact that there is an acknowledgement that there is a God. They know God's there. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. What is that saying? That's a man created, shaking his fist in the face of God, saying, I know You're there. Watch how I hate You. I can hate You real good. I can do this to hate You. I can deny this to hate You. I can live like this to hate You. I am in rebellion against You. That is what Paul is declaring, how natural man is without a Savior. He knows God's there. He knows He exists, but he denies that existence. He denies the reality of God, maybe I should say. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Well, if they don't honor Him as God, what are they honoring Him as? Have you ever thought about how easy so many lost men use the phrase God's name in vain? Have you ever noticed how even lost people will cry out to Jesus Christ and use it as a cuss word? I mean, really? Why? Where does that come from? Natural man. Natural man hates Him. Hates God and everything that He stands for. And buddy, when you start trying to apply the plumb line of God, watch what happens. The result is futile thinking. The heart is darkened. They proclaim their own wisdom. They become fools. They exchange or trade the glory of the immortal God for images of men and birds and animals and creeping things. All that goes back to Genesis, folks. If you'll look at that and look back at Genesis chapter 1, the last part of that, he mentions that same list there. He's relating this to creation. That's what Paul's thinking about as he's going through this list. He's saying, look back at Genesis. I am so excited and thankful Brother Jake's going through the book of Genesis. There is so much foundation that is laid there, and I think it is brought up and used repeatedly all through the Word of God. And I believe that Paul is using this very statement here to reference that. When he talks about men and women and their behavior, he's going back to what God established. In those verses, he says God saw all that He had made and it was very good. That's God's plumb line being applied back then before sin. God's righteousness. When God says something's good, folks, He would not lie. When it's good to God, it's good beyond what you and I would ever consider good in our imagination. It's good. Really good. But then sin. God's response to His creation, verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with the women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, I want to share with you something, you guys, that as we get into this list, I listen to Dr. Moeller a good bit. I enjoy listening to him and some of the current events that he talks about and how that affects things. But have you ever thought about how this, that God has relinquished this or caused this on mankind, how does that manifest itself in creation? Simply stated, we are at war against the image of God, that imprinted image, upon all who from creation have been stamped with that image of our Creator. When God said, let us make man in our image, mankind responded, let us cast off this association and connection. Let us retaliate against this relationship. Let us fling away memory, our reminder of our Creator off from us. Any of His authority, we must distance ourselves from any of His involvement with who we are. We want to disconnect. That's their response. That's how man responds to God saying, let us create man in our image. Now that's what, again, Paul is reflecting back to Genesis on. How is this demonstrated? Well, folks, just a couple of things I want us to notice. Abortion. Somehow we believe that we are in control of bringing life into this world. But with some, they exercise the an imagined God characteristic that they also have the power to end life when they want to. So man says, we control it. We decide when life begins. We decide where life is. Think about what is being said with this new Supreme Court nomination. She's very pro-life. She's a Catholic, very pro-life Catholic. But statements like this, she is a danger or a threat to the rights of millions of Americans. Where does that come from? That's from the idea she is threatening my right, my authority, my righteousness or my plumb line, because I don't agree where God agrees. I don't stand on God's plumb line. My plumb line's here, God's over here, and she could step on that. How about this phrase? When a woman says, it's my body, it's my choice. What's she declaring there? That she has the authority over her own body to decide whether to let that baby live or not. Not to mention that it has a separate bloodstream, a separate heartbeat. All of that. But she says, it's my body, it's my choice, and you should not tell me this. They declare to themselves that it's not life within the woman's body. It's like a tumor, or kind of like a cancer, and you can decide to give birth to the cancer, or you can kill it. Whatever. It's just cancer. It's an organ. It's like having a kidney removed. And it's so funny. I don't know if you've seen it, just heard it, that, you know, if there's a little bit of water found on Mars, that means there's life. But a heartbeat, a brain with brain activity, a bloodstream inside a woman, oh, that's not life. That's not life. Do you see how we're rebelling against God's creation? We hate it. We despise it. How about gender reveal parties? Those have become a big deal. Gender reveal parties. I'm not against gender reveal parties as long as you got the pink and the blue going on there. But you know what? They're trying to stop gender reveal parties. They're bad things now. You know why? Because you don't know what gender that thing's going to be when it grows up. I've got a list, y'all. ABC News has a list of genders. 58 of them. Not two. God says there's male and female. Man says, nope, there's 58 of them rascals. Y'all just don't know it, and the list is growing, by the way. Agender. A Trojan, I don't even know what that is. Bigender. Female to male. There's one called gender fluid. That means today you can be male and tomorrow you can be female. Whatever you're feeling, right? Whatever you're feeling. Gender nonconforming. This is actual genders that can be used. Here's one just gender questioning. I don't know what I am. Pangender, I'm all of them. Two-spirit. There's a gender called two-spirit. I don't know what that is. I don't know. I was scared to Google it. I just was scared. Transmasculine. Transfeminine. Transgender female. Transgender. Transsexual. What are we angry about? Because God says there's male and female. I created a male and female. And that's a problem with mankind. Marriage. Boy, what have we done with marriage? Marriage, one man, one woman. Mankind says, I don't accept God's boundaries. Genesis 1:23 says, then the man said, this at least is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife both naked and were not ashamed. Pretty simple. God just lays the foundation out there. He says what it is. That's his plumb line, you guys. But yet man rebels against that very plumb line. How about secular? Atheistic scientists. Y'all, global warming is going to kill us. God does not have control of this world. Global warming is going to kill us all if you listen to secular scientists. I think he created it. He hasn't lost control. If the temperature is rising, it's God's bringing that temperature up with a reason, with a purpose. But we should not be in fear that this earth is going to collapse and we need to plan to move to Mars. That's not going to work. There's so many of these things, you guys, that we could cover. How man reacts against the plumb line of God, the establishment in Genesis, and how we fight against what God has said and established for mankind. It says they were all filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Verse 29. They were all filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And remember, unrighteousness equals against God's plumb line. So it's, they hate God, that's for true. But one of the things they hate is God's standard. God's created standard. That list, when you start reading that list, it says they were evil, covetousness, malice. They are all full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God, and though they know God's righteous decree, see, it's not that they're ignorant of it, it's that they're fighting against it. There's no mystery to what God has set as a standard. But with all that culture is doing today, all of what is doing, we're wanting to say, no, those are not good boundaries. We need to move these lines. You foolish old age Christian, you stuck in the woods. Y'all need to come out and get with 2020. In my opinion, we needed to avoid 2020. But see, it's all about culture changing. That Bible stuff and Christianity, that's old stuff. That old stuff, you guys, was originated by God. It is old. It started at the creation, and that foundation is still solid today. So many things that we see in life today, you guys, the riots and all these murders in these cities and all, fatherlessness is the problem. These boys need a man around to knock some sense into them once in a while. Somebody needs to realize that God's establishment was the family. That family unit raises the next generation. If that family unit is broken up, attacked, or destroyed, what happens to the children who come along? They behave like what we see. But folks, although they knew God, they knew God's decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They understood the penalty of sin. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Do you understand what that means? That means that they're encouraging it. I want to give approval. Okay? I want to establish some homosexual groups, and the government will pay for that. Who's paying for abortion right now? Government is paying. You see what I'm saying? That's not independent. There's some independent money going in there, but it's a lot of government. So we're giving approval. If we're giving money, we're giving approval. And that's okay. That's okay. So folks, our hope is not in sinful man reforming himself. Our hope is in the true Imago Dei. I want to jump forward to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. 21. I believe that even in early 23, chapter 3 of Romans, you see him reiterating some of these things about, you know, all are haters of God. You know, that context. Then he gets to this in verse 21 of chapter 3. He says, but now, the righteousness of God. You see that same phrase used again? But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness of it, the righteousness of God through faith, that's the same thing that we were talking about early in Genesis. I mean, early, Romans chapter 1, I'm sorry, Genesis 2. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The believing ones. That same, we're talking about faith. That from faith to faith. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's plumb line, God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His plumb line, His righteousness, at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, our hope is not in us overcoming our hatred for God. Our hope is in the true image bearer. As Paul gives defense and defines his ministry to the Corinthians, he states this. He is not using deceitful methods or tampering with the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, Paul says that is Christ. He is that true image of God. We've got a little imprint or a fingerprint, but He's the whole image of God. He's the express image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God's who said, let light shine out of darkness. When did He say that? In creation. Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. That's our hope. He's the true image bearer. Consider the ministry of Christ, how His purpose was showing the righteous standards of God. God's plumb line. Think about these verses from Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, God's plumb line, righteousness sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's a distinction being revealed here. And Jesus in his ministry over and over again repeated talking about He is here to testify of His Father. I'm here to please the Father. Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. God's plumb line. You see how man despises that? You know what men and women want to be told today? That they're good people. You're good. And despite all this stuff, God still loves you. Because you're not that bad. Do you see how this permeates through our culture? We want to be told good things. We don't want nobody to tell us the truth. God's Word tells us the truth, that we don't meet God's standards. We don't want to hear that. But folks, we have hope that there is one who has reached God's standards. He's met all that is required, and that is Christ our Savior. And He died for us. That's our hope. One more from Matthew 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, that's a command. He's telling us, seek His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. The first thing we need to come into God's presence is His righteousness, His plumb line. Well, the only way that comes is through Christ. And that's our hope this morning. He came to bear witness to the Imago Dei, the true Imago Dei. The first Adam, he failed. But the second Adam is the expressed image of God. And not only for himself, but to redeem a church of image bearers who more closely resemble Christ. Right? We're imitating Christ. We're following Christ. Why? Because he's that perfect image bearer. And our hope of every believer. See, this is what it is. Our hope of every believer ought to be, Father, help me to be more like my elder brother tomorrow than I was today. Help me to be more like my Savior tomorrow than I have been today. That should be what is going on in every believer's heart right now. We want to be more like Him. We don't want to be more like the world. We want to be less like the world. We want to cast off the old man of sin. And we want to dress in His righteousness. That is what we should be hoping in. That should be what we're counting on. Not our own good works. Not our own establishment of our own plumb line. We are, as believers, are called, commanded, and empowered to continue to reform and transform into Christ's likeness. Colossians, I love these verses from Colossians chapter 3, verse 7. In these you too once walked. He's reminding us that, you know what, you're no better than them. He just gives a big list of sin in Colossians chapter 3. And he says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That is an ongoing process, you guys. That is what we're longing for. It's that ongoing process of being more like Him. It says, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We're going back to Genesis again. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew. Remember that from Romans? Yeah. Circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scandinavian, Scathian, I can't even say that. Slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That's our hope this morning. There's a quote from Paul Tripp I want to share with you. He says, the life of faith is all about remembering. Remembering who you are and the depth of your need and who God is and the power of His grace. Just a good little thing to keep us thinking properly there. I want to close with Colossians 1:15. It says He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. Well, there he goes. He's putting those brackets back up and pointing everybody back to creation in Genesis. For by Him all things were created in heaven and in earth, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have or might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Don't discount that statement. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ Jesus, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. What did he just say? He's still saying what Paul was saying in Romans. He's saying to the Colossians, he said, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind. That means you hated God. Real simply, you hated God. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Guess what, you guys? Christ is going to make us meet God's plumb line. That's our hope. It's God's plumb line being met in the promise, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Romans chapter 1. That you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became minister, a proclaimer of that very good news called the gospel, that there is a way for lost, God-hating sinners to meet God's plumb line and stand in His presence. That's Christ. John Piper gives a list of seven things he considers important to remember when he wrote about this topic, the image of God. He says, I offer the following summary statements regarding the New Testament teaching about the image of God in man. Number one, underlying New Testament thought is the assumption that all men retain the image of God given in creation. This is not described except insofar as it is the ground for various practical admonitions. He's saying that we should use this to encourage other people. You have the image of God. You do have the fingerprint of God upon you. It's an admonition, a reminder that you are not your own. You were designed by a Creator and you will stand before Him and answer. Number two, a central Pauline teaching is that in regeneration, men receive the image of God through Christ. Jesus is the image and fullness of God, and men therefore receive the image of God by sharing in what Christ is. Number four, the image of God which Christians receive is really, but only partially possessed in this life. That means we don't fully get it. We ain't got it all, y'all. We don't have it all. Until we leave these bodies, sin's going to still be yanking at us and attacking us and trying to keep us back. But our hope is not in us. Our hope is in Christ. Number five, to receive the image of God through Christ means to begin to share in His glory, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. It means to become like Him. Amen. The Christian life is a process of increasingly full attainment of these virtues. So there's a progression that goes on. We are growing in Christ. That was number six. Number seven, the image of God in its present reality and future fullness is a gift of God worked in man by the Holy Spirit through the light of the gospel of Christ. In this truth, if this truth does not satisfy your hunger, consider that we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us. Father, thank You for this encouragement. But Father, at the same time, let us not become bold and boastful and proud. As Paul often reminds us through his writings, that we were all like this. And Father, even now that we struggle against that man of sin within, the old man. Father, would You encourage us to pay more attention to how we fight against You today as believers? Would You impress upon us through Your Word, through Your Spirit, how so often we don't want to accept Your plumb line. We would like to move it ourselves sometimes, Father. Forgive us of this. Help us to see Christ for everything He is. He loved you perfectly. He obeyed you perfectly. He is our perfect Savior, our Lord, our God. And we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who is struggling with their own personal battle, with wanting to move that plumb line of yours, Father, would you open their eyes? Would you instill in them a strength and a courage to walk in obedience? Help us to be a blessing to each other. And Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know you in the free part of sin, would you open their eyes to the truth, to the reality that they will stand before you? You know, we live our days as though we've got days, but we never know when that last day will be on this earth. We don't know when our last heartbeat will be. We don't know what that last breath will feel like. But Father, you do. You know where we're at. And we just ask, Father, that you would use this time, use your word. May your spirit move in hearts and minds, and Father, bring change. Thank you, Father, for this. We ask all this in forgiveness in Christ's name. Amen.